Open your Bibles with me again to the Gospel of Romans. The Gospel of Romans, chapter 9. We might well call this the Gospel of Romans because the book begins with Paul declaring the Gospel of God, the Gospel of his Son, the Gospel of God, which is the power of God unto salvation, and then proceeds throughout the rest of the book to explain to us in detail what the gospel is. He gives us numerous declarations of the gospel through this blessed epistle. I want us today to look at Romans 9, 21 through 33, and I want to give you a tale of two sinners. That's the title of my message, A Tale of Two Sinners. The two sinners spoken of in verses 21 through 33 represent all of us. The one represents all who are forever saved by the grace of God. The other represents all who are lost. The one represents all who think they're good people. The other represents all who know they're not. The one represents the self-righteous legalist, the religious Pharisee. The other represents all poor publicans. Now understand this first, as it's declared in verse 21. The Lord God Almighty, He who is the Creator of all things, He who made you, owns you. He is the potter. We are just mud in the potter's hands. He's the potter. We are just mud in the potter's hands. Nothing else. Nothing else. That means that God Almighty has the absolute right, power, and authority to do with you and with me what He will. And He does. It is His right to do with you what He will. It is right for Him to do with me what He will. It is His right to save us or to damn us as He will. And that's exactly what He does. Hath not the potter power, authority, might over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Indeed He does, and we bow to the potter. O Lord, Thou art our Father, we are the clay, and Thou our potter. We are the work of Thy hands. Then in verses 23 and 24, the Apostle Paul tells us that the whole human race is made up of two groups of people, vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy, sheep and goats, wheat and tares, the elect and the reprobate, those who shall be saved and those who shall never be saved. You have this in verses 22 and 23. In this tale of two sinners, God the Holy Ghost tells us that one is a vessel of wrath and the other a vessel of mercy. In verse 22, we're told about these vessels of wrath who ultimately perish under the wrath of God, under the God's holy, just, and righteous wrath and go to hell. Now, hear what the book of God teaches. If you go to hell, you'll go to hell because of what you do. It'll be your fault. You'll have no one to blame but you. It's your fault. Yes, it is according to God's purpose. You aren't going to mess God's purpose up. But it will be your fault. And you will acknowledge that the wrath of God upon you is holy and just and righteous. It comes because of what you have done. I stressed this. I got a rather lengthy letter. I 10, 11, 12 pages a couple of weeks ago, and I finally answered it this week. A fellow who had been listening to some messages and decided that he would help me out with my theology. And he enough about that nonsense. But he made an observation that many would argue, and many have argued. Men are predestinated to salvation or predestinated to go to hell, and there's nothing they can do about it. They don't do anything. Man's dead, he can't do anything. And you're right about that. Men go to hell according to God's purpose. There's no question about that. Just as men are saved by God's purpose. There are vessels of wrath according to God's purpose, just as there are vessels of mercy according to God's purpose. As I said, you're not going to alter God's purpose. You're not going to change God's design. You're just not that big, and you're not near about that important. No, it's not going to happen. But understand what the book of God teaches. Judgment is always just. You'll go to hell because you've earned it. The wages of sin is death. No, you can't do any good thing. The sinner doesn't have any power over God. But I'll tell you what the sinner can do. He can sin. And he does. And for your sin, you go to hell. Read Romans 9:22. What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Fitted to destruction. Fitted to destruction. These vessels of wrath, according to God's purpose, perish, but they are fitted to destruction. The word means they are thoroughly and completely made up to destruction. Made worthy of destruction. Made worthy of judgment. Fitted for hell by that which they do. How we rejoice in the fact that God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. But Christ crucified is to many a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, them who will not believe, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. These vessels of wrath God endures with much long suffering. Not God is waiting, hoping maybe the vessels of wrath might decide to become vessels of mercy. No. Hoping maybe He might, after all, be able to persuade these to believe on Him. No. He endures the vessels of wrath with long suffering toward His elect, because His elect in this world, vessels of mercy, are scattered through the world among the vessels of wrath. And very often, they are the very offspring of the vessels of wrath. And so God endures vessels of wrath with much long suffering toward His elect, because God's going to save His elect. Look at verse 23. Here the apostle speaks of the other group of sinners. Those who have been saved, those who are saved, and those who shall and must be saved by God's grace. Vessels of mercy. And that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory. Again, I stress in your hearing the change of words, the difference of expression. Vessels of wrath are men and women who are fitted for destruction by what they do. Vessels of mercy are sinners whom God had afore prepared unto glory. Prepared for glory by His eternal purpose of grace in predestination. Prepared them for glory by bringing in everlasting righteousness for them through the obedience of His Son unto death. Prepared them for glory by satisfying His wrath and justice on their behalf through the sacrifice of His Son. He has prepared them for glory by the call of His Spirit, giving them life and faith in Christ, making them to be partakers of the divine nature. Paul is here describing the distinguishing grace and sovereign mercy of God toward His elect. We have not received God's mercy. We've not received God's grace. We've not been made to know God's love because we're better than others, or wiser than others, or less sinful than others, or more righteous than others, or because we've made a better choice than others, but because God, in His mercy, made us vessels of mercy. That's all. That's all. The only difference between you and the fellow sitting next to you, the only difference between you and the harlot who lives down the road from you, the only difference between you and the drug dealer on the street corner, the only difference between you and the fellow on death row, the only difference between you and the most blasphemous man who ever lived, the only difference between you and those who are in hell, the only difference is the difference grace has made. That's all. That's all. Oh, thank God for His mercy heaped upon us for the praise of the glory of His grace, making us vessels of mercy. Vessels of mercy. Vessels of wrath just get filled up to the brim. With all that fits them for destruction. Vessels of mercy just get filled up to the brim and overflowing with mercy. That's God's doing, Larry Brown, not yours and not mine. We can't do it for ourselves and we can't do it for anybody else. That's God's doing. That's God's doing. Man plays no part in the redemption and salvation of his soul. It is God's work alone. Now look at verses 24 through 29. Here the inspired apostle tells us that God's elect, the vessels of mercy, are known by their calling. They know their election. They know their redemption when they are called by God, called from death to life, called by God, the Holy Ghost, in irresistible, omnipotent mercy. Oh, how I pray God will be pleased to call you. To call you. You see, it is the call of God that gives life. When I call you, I plead, I argue, I persuade, but you'll never hear what I say unless God calls you. And Mark, when God called you, suddenly you found yourself alive. You didn't make a decision to become alive. You didn't make a decision that you'd let Him make you alive. God called! And Lazarus came forth breathing. That's how salvation comes. So that faith in Christ is not the cause of life in Christ. Life in Christ is the cause of faith in Christ. We breathe because we live. We believe because we live spiritually. Romans 9:24. Even us whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And then in verses 25 through 29, the apostle quotes from Hosea 2 and Isaiah 10, and he, quoting from these Old Testament passages of Scripture, these Old Testament prophets, he tells us that God spoke in the Old Testament, just as He does here in Romans chapter 9, about the fact that God's purpose is the salvation not just of Abraham's physical seed. That was never His intent. You've been studying with Brother Lindsay the book of Exodus. And you'll find as you read on through the book of Deuteronomy that those natural Israelites who experienced God's wonders in the land of Ham, they all perished in unbelief except for just a few of them whom God had chosen. They were Abraham's physical seed, his natural descendants, but they were not God's elect. Rather, God's elect is Abraham's spiritual seed, scattered among all the nations of the world. Therefore, God cast off the Jews as a physical nation, that he might have mercy upon his elect, the Israel of God, scattered among all nations. Look at verse 25. As he saith also in Osee, that is Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in that place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, 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 there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. God Almighty has a people in this world, a multitude so great that no man can number them. I don't have any idea what the number of God's elect are at any given time. But always in this world, they appear to be a remnant. You know what a remnant is? A remnant stuff that's left over. Remnant stuff that you throw away. A remnant is what you sell off at a cheap price. A remnant is not worth much. That's the way it is with men. But with God, this remnant is the kernel of everything. This remnant is the treasure. It is this remnant for which he made the world. It is this remnant for which he sent his son to die. And this remnant shall be saved. And they will be saved a multitude 10,000 times 10,000, yea, thousands of thousands, so great that no man can number them. Great multitude. And God will fix it, so that's so. God will fix it, so that's so. All God's elect, take in the whole host of saved sinners. Now, that takes in not only you who as adults believe on the Son of God and confess Him. Certainly takes in those. All who are born again and given faith in Christ, being redeemed by the blood of Christ in this world, hearing the gospel. I am fully persuaded, and I will take time, I have taken time, and I'll be glad to do so again, and show you from the Scriptures why I am fully persuaded that every infant and imbecile dying in infancy and imbecility is numbered among God's elect. Every one of them. Every child conceived in a womb, dying in that womb, numbered among God's elect. Every one of them. Every one. Well, preacher, they can't believe. Didn't you hear what I said to you? Faith is not the cause of life. Faith is the result of life. That infant doesn't have to make a decision to be born again. It's born again of an omnipotent grace, an heir of God. God's elect are a multitude no man can number, but a remnant whom he's determined to save. And the Lord says, he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. What work's he talking about? Now that's puzzling. What work's he talking about? Is he going to save all of his people quickly? Well, if it were referring to redemption, it could refer to that. If it were referring to the accomplishment of redemption by Christ, as in Zechariah 3, he will purge away the sin of the land in one day, it could be talking about redemption. But this is not talking about redemption. Redemption is already done. Were it talking about what God purposed for eternity, you might refer to God's salvation here. But this short work that God will perform quickly in righteousness is referring to the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of Israel, the destruction of the Jewish altar, the destruction of the Jewish church state, the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, the destruction of the whole of Judaism as far as God's people is concerned in a physical sense. in 70 AD when God sent His prince, His Roman ruler, Titus, into the city to utterly obliterate the city of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. He made it a short work because God was determined to send the gospel of His grace to Detroit, Michigan, and call out Rex Bartlett. That's exactly what I say. A short work will make on the earth. Read on. Because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth to save those whom He has chosen, His chosen, beloved, elect remnant scattered in this world, Abraham's seed, the children of promise. Look at verse 30. Verses 30, 31, and 32. Show us the conclusion of this tale of two sinners. Now this is not my conclusion or even Paul's conclusion. It's God's conclusion. Here's the result of God's purpose of grace toward His elect and His just wrath upon the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. The Jews who had the oracles of God and sought righteousness, they were religious folks. They were religious folks. They had the ordinances and oracles of God's law. They had the tabernacle, the priesthood, the prophets. They had the altar and the mercy seat. They had everything. They had everything. They sought righteousness by doing good. By doing good. You mamas and daddies, most are probably guilty. At some point raising your children, mama said, "Now, Johnny, you be a good boy. Good boys go to heaven. Bad boys go to hell." No. Good boys go to hell. Good boys go to hell. Those that mama calls good. The Jews sought to make themselves good by obedience to God. Not by faith in Christ, but by their works. And seeking to make themselves good, they refused to believe on the Son of God. Seeking for something in themselves. Something to recommend themselves to God. Now you listen to me. I've told you this a thousand times. And if I live long enough, I'll tell you a thousand times again. You who yet refuse to believe, here's the reason. Here's the reason. You're still trying to find something good in you by which you can present yourself to God. Now, the preacher, I don't believe in salvation by works. No, but if you have the right feeling, or if you have the right experience, or if you have enough knowledge, or if you have a good understanding, or if you feel bad enough and low enough and down enough, so you just can't, oh, now I'm so low. The Lord will surely accept me. You're still trying to make yourself good, David. You're still trying to make yourself good. Get something in you to commend yourself to God. Well, preacher, how does a man get saved? You don't. I believe I'll go get saved. No, you won't. I went down to church last week and got saved. No, you didn't. You just got a good dose of Babylonian drunkenness. That's all you got. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. Well, how does a fellow get this salvation? God gives it. Without you doing a thing. Without you saying anything. Without you making any promises. Without any resolutions. God gives it. The Gentiles, those chosen by God's grace, redeemed by Christ's blood, called by God the Holy Ghost, though they made no pretense of righteousness, though they did not pretend to be seeking righteousness, have obtained righteousness by faith in Christ. Thus the Scripture is fulfilled, where God says, "I am found of them that sought me not. I'm found of them that sought me not." But the Scriptures tell us to seek the Lord, yes. And they promise you'll find Him when you seek Him with all your heart. But you will never seek Him till He seeks you. And seeking Him is one thing. Seeking His blessing is another thing. Seeking Him is one thing. Seeking His salvation is another thing. I am found of them, He says. I will be found of them when you seek Me with all your heart. But I'm found of them who sought Me not. Look at verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, they weren't trying to save themselves, have attained unto righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith, not righteousness of your faith, but righteousness of the faith of Jesus Christ. Righteousness that arises from the faith and faithful obedience of God's Son in your stead. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, Israel, which tried to do good, wouldn't touch these folks over here. They had not attained unto the law of righteousness. Wherefore? How come? Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Righteousness is accomplished by the faith of Christ. Righteousness is enjoyed, embraced, and received by faith in Jesus Christ, by believing on the Son of God. The point Paul is making here is that the only way any sinner can ever be saved is by the free and sovereign grace of God revealed and proclaimed in the gospel. The gospel we preach is the power of God unto salvation. Most people, about everybody you know, just about everybody you know, in the religious world are like the Jews. They're seeking to make themselves good. They're seeking to make themselves righteous. They want to be good. They just want to be good. Now, they'll tip their hat toward God. And they'll give a little money to the cause of God. They'll go to church 3 times a week or maybe 7 days a week. They're very good people. But they refuse to trust Christ alone. They won't do it. They won't do it. Because they seek to make themselves righteous. They have not attained to the righteousness God requires. We just read this last week. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. This was in our scripture reading last week. Let me remind you of what that righteousness of the law is. God's not terribly demanding. He understands you. He understands you. He doesn't demand too much from you. That's the talk of men, isn't it? Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? That's what I want to know. Tell me what God requires. But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord, and His statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. That's all He requires. Just perfection. That's all. Just perfection. What was it you were trying to do to win God's favor? What was that righteousness you were going to bring to God? What was that feeling you were going to bring to God? God requires perfection. And that perfection can only be found in God's own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Gentiles, those who have been called of God, Paul tells us here, have attained the righteousness of the law. The righteousness that God demands in the law. The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus the Lord. That's the difference between the saved and the lost. That's the difference between those who are born of God and you who are not. Saved sinners are people who quit trying to atone for sin and trust Christ who atoned for sin. Saved sinners are people who have peace with God because they have righteousness which God demands. Perfect righteousness in Christ Jesus, His Son. Lost sinners are folks who are still trying to make themselves good. Folks who have no peace. Have no peace. Oh, they sing with glee, blessed assurance, Jesus is my... But when they get alone, that's another story. They have no peace because they know the righteousness they have will not stand the scrutiny of God's holy eye. Now, let's look at verse 33. I'll wrap this up. Verse 33. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. The gospel of God proclaims righteousness. Righteousness done. Righteousness brought in. The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, this has to be said. The gospel does not tell you what to do to be righteous. You go to the bookstore and you'll find books on how to. How to be saved. How to be born again. How to be sanctified. How to be justified. How to. How to. How to. Anybody who tries to tell you how to doesn't know what they're talking about. They haven't learned the gospel. They haven't learned it. Oh no. The gospel doesn't tell you what you must do to be righteous. The gospel of God tells about one who is made of God unto us righteousness. So the gospel. If you should go out to dinner today and you see folks bring the church bulletin with them to get a discount at the restaurant, and you want to talk to them a little bit, just ask them one at a time. Would you tell me what is the gospel? What is the gospel? You'll get this kind of response. The gospel is the plan of salvation. No, it ain't. No, it ain't. Take these steps down the Romans Road and you'll arrive at Jesus and salvation. No. The gospel is God is love. No, it's not. No, it's not. There ain't a word about that in the gospel. No, it's not. It is not. We used to take kids to camp every year for a week, and had various churches that brought the children to camp. We'd take about 100 or so of them to camp every week. And one year we had a fellow come with us who was working with one of the congregations who was an intern, actually doing some kind of ministerial internship, whatever the on this earth that is, from one of the Reformed seminaries. And he was a good song leader, played bagpipes, and he taught the kids a chorus. Love, 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 the gospel in a word is love. And the kids just loved it. And I had to tell them that ain't so. That ain't so. God is love is not the gospel. Love your neighbor is not the gospel. We love you and Jesus does too. That's not the gospel. We're told that the gospel is do good, do good. Keep the commandments. Or the gospel is an altar call. As if you can come down here and get holy. What's the gospel? The gospel is something written. Look at it. As it is written. Now, Paul obviously is referring not to the New Testament, but to the Old. He's telling us the whole of the Old Testament is that which proclaims the gospel. It's the message of the woman seed who comes to crush the serpent's head and by it saves the woman seed. It is the message of the Lord God slaying an innocent victim in the place of a guilty pair and taking the righteousness of that innocent victim and making it theirs. The gospel is the story of an ark on which God poured out all the fury of His wrath. But in the ark are a host of men and women chosen of God from eternity on which the wrath of God can never fall. For they're saved in Christ Jesus the Lord. The gospel is the story of that one described in the 22nd Psalm who, hanging upon the cursed tree, when he has made sin for us, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The gospel is that one of whom the prophet spoke by, when he spoke for God and said, "For the transgression of my people was he stricken." That one who was made an offering for sin, who must see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. The gospel is the revelation of God's Son in all the promises, types, pictures, events, and prophecies of the Old Testament Scripture. It is written. It's the testimony God has written in the book about His Son. Read on. "As it is written, behold." Behold. Now, I'd like to spend a lot of time here. I may come back to this. I promise not anytime soon, but I may come back to this for too long. Behold. Let me tell you what that means. Hear ye, hear ye! I've got something to say. Behold. Behold. The word gospel means announcement. It means news. It means announcement. It means news. The gospel is news that must be proclaimed. It is news that must be spoken, either orally or written. But it is news that must be spoken. People say, "Well, I want to live the gospel." How are you going to do that? How are you going to do that? I know St. Francis of Assisi, the papist in Assisi. He said, "Always preach the gospel. When necessary, use words." That's blasphemy. You can't do that. You can't do that. You can't live the gospel. If I were to come up to you and say, "Bill, let me, I want to live last night's news," you'd say, "Well, Brother Don, pop the cork. Let's call the paddy wagon." News can't be lived. It's got to be told. Now, we are motivated by the gospel. I hope we live by the gospel, our lives ruled and governed by the gospel. But you can't live the gospel. You can't live the gospel. The gospel must be proclaimed, either orally or by written word, but it must be proclaimed. For me to think I can live the gospel is for me to put myself in the place of Christ and make the news. What presumption. What arrogance. Look at this next line, or this next word. "Behold, I lay in Zion." The gospel is written. The gospel is news. It is news about God and His work. It is news about God and His work. The gospel is not about you. The gospel is about God. But today, folks have the idea, and they're told, and the idea is promoted by preachers everywhere, that the gospel is all about you. Sinners are told, "You're so important. You're so valuable. God made the world just so He could save you. You're so important. You're so valuable. Rather than being without you, God gave His Son for you. That's the value of the soul. You're so important that God can't be satisfied to exist forever without you. You just ain't that important." That's just not so. The gospel is not about how special you are. The gospel is about how sovereign God is. The gospel is not about something you do. The gospel is about something God has done. Look at the next word. "As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone." That statement has reference to what the Lord God declares in Isaiah chapters 8 and 28. Over in 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter uses the same phrase. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. No wonder Paul wrote unto you, therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And that one who is our foundation stone, who is made the headstone of the corner, he's made a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. As Martin Luther put it, the gospel is nothing else than a discourse or a story about Christ. The gospel is all about God and His Son. But look at the next word. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Now, if you have a pen in your hand, somewhere in the margin of your Bible or in your notes, for that word offense, write this word. Scandal. 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 The gospel is a scandal. Well, we don't like that word, do we? Scandal. Have you heard the scandal? Have you heard the scandal? Let me tell you the scandal. The scandal is Jesus Christ crucified. That's what makes the gospel a scandal. The scandal is Jesus Christ crucified. It is the cross of Christ. It is the declaration of God's righteousness, justice, and truth. God so righteous, so just, so true, that you can't possibly go to heaven except by the sacrifice of God's own Son. You can't possibly be accepted of God except God make His Son to be sin for you. And making His Son to be sin for you. Transferring from you all your guilt to His Son. Making His Son the guiltiness of sin for you. And then pouring out all the fury of His wrath upon His darling Son until justice is satisfied. The gospel is the declaration, the scandal, that you can't save yourself by anything you do. You can only be saved by the sacrifice of God's darling Son, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how's that scandal, preacher? It makes men to be what they refuse to acknowledge. Sinners in need of mercy. All on the same footing as all other sinners. That means Wap Yu and Don Fortner and the pimp and the pusher and the rapist and the murderer are all on the same footing. There ain't no difference between us. If we're saved, we're saved by Christ. That's all. I won't have that! You will if ever God reveals His Son in you, and you'll be glad to have it. You'll cry like the publican, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's what I am. Identify a sinner, and you've identified me. Identify sin, and you've identified me. Identify guilt, and you've identified me. Identify corruption, and you've identified me. Whatever word you want to use to identify those things, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's what I am. Be merciful, propitious to me. Through the blood of the sin-atoning Lamb, your own Son, the sinner, be merciful to me, the sinner. Look at the next word. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on Him. The gospel is all grace. I love that word, whosoever. Whosoever. I'm sure glad he didn't say, if Don Fortner believes on him, he'll be saved. No. I've met one other Don Fortner. He might have been the one. But whosoever, Mark, that takes in me. Whosoever, anybody. Somebody said to my friend Brother Herbert Wilson years ago, he said, you folks don't believe in whosoever will. He said, oh yes we do, we just don't believe in whosoever won't. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. It's all grace. Whosoever believeth. The word is trust, relies upon, rest in, is confident of. Whosoever believeth on him, God's dear Son, the Lamb, crucified and slain for sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall not be confounded. That's the last thing. The gospel is prophetic. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Do you know what it is to be ashamed before God? You have any idea what it is? You won't find something to cover up, you just can't. Ashamed. Believe on the Son of God. And Jerry, you'll never be ashamed. Never again ashamed before God. Not today. Not for as long as you live. Not even when you fall. Not ashamed. No more guilt! No more curse. No more condemnation. Not when you come to die. Not in the day of judgment. Not to eternity. Oh, what a prophecy. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Where do you fit in this tale of two sinners? Are you the one seeking righteousness by something you do? Or are you the one resting on the rock, Christ Jesus the Lord? Oh, may God give you faith in His Son. Amen.